Well, you may find it helpful to have your Bible open this morning at Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. And we're especially looking at verses 21 down to 24 this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 down to 24. And in a sense, we're going to consider just one topic this morning, and that is Christ's utter joy at God being made known. Christ's utter joy at God being made known. First of all, notice that the context is one of joy. The 70 have been sent off on their mission to preach the kingdom of God, and they've returned. And in verse 17, what marks their return? They return with joy. That's the context. Jesus then rebukes them in verse 20. He says, don't rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you. Rather, he says, rejoice, there's the word again, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we've had their rejoicing. Jesus has said, don't rejoice in this, but do rejoice in this. And now in verse 21 we read that Jesus himself rejoiced in the Spirit. I want you firstly to notice that the context here is joy. Now I understand that Roger mentioned last week, he may preach from it, I'm not sure, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. That was for the joy set before him, a future joy. Now I read that this is the only time the Bible speaks of Jesus' present joy. Here he rejoices in the present about the present. Elsewhere it speaks of the previous joy and it speaks of the future joy. Here is his present joy, his utter joy in the present that God is being made known. And his joy is a strong joy. It's an exultant jubilation in the Holy Spirit. He's utterly joyful in the present, and our first question would be, well, why? On what account is Jesus utterly jubilant with exultation and joy? Well, it's this, that God is making himself known. The source of his joy is what we might call sovereign revelation. That God is making himself known, that's revelation, but sovereignly, in the way that he chooses. Sovereignty is not a perplexity to Jesus, it's the source of joy. God's sovereign revelation, him making himself known in the way that he is, to whom he's making himself known, is the source of great joy for our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 21, Jesus speaks about this God being revealed to babes. God is being made known to babes, verse 21. In verse 22, Jesus is the same word, revealing, making known, the Father to the Son. I'm just underlining these so that you can see it's joy at revelation. And then in verses 23 and 24, we have the consequence of that revelation. The disciples are seeing and hearing what has been made known. So there we are, first base this morning, utter joy in Christ, a God making himself known. And perhaps we ought to underline there this morning that our God is a God who is a joyous God. Our God this morning is a joyful God. We mentioned previously that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the shepherds are told that the gospel is good news of great joy. We mentioned before that in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One of the attributes of our God is that he is a joyful God. The psalm in our prayer meeting this morning concluded, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we, his people, go to meet him, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He's a joyous God. We see Jude's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our God is an eternal God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a just God. And our God is also a joyous God. And we're going to see a number of things this morning. The first one I want you to see is this, that it brings Christ great joy when, number one, God makes himself known. I mean, that's the whole purpose, isn't it, of the eternal councils, the agreement between Father, Son and Holy Spirit from before time began, was that this great God would make himself known. And so as it happens, of course, it brings great joy to our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings him great joy that, number one, God makes himself known. And I want you to notice here that God makes himself known through revelation. Here there is a pulling back of the curtain, as it were, to make himself known. Here is the removing of the veil over men's hearts so that God can be seen and known and enjoyed. You see, there's a very real sense in which Jesus is underlying a great truth to the disciples here. That their grasp of the message, their own understanding of spiritual truth, is not ultimately or primarily due to the exercise of their own minds. This truth which they've come to grasp isn't something that ultimately they've worked out and discovered. Their understanding is something that results from God having made it known to them. That's where the weight lies. When Simon Peter earlier on has answered the question, "Who do you say that I am?" with the words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew's Gospel we read Jesus' words, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father who is in heaven." It's not flesh and blood that have made this known to you, Simon, not anybody else, it's not your own. It's my Father in heaven who's opened your eyes and revealed it to you. God is made known by revelation. As we heard from Jack the other Sunday evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts." That's revelation. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you know God here this morning, it's not because you very cleverly have discovered him or worked him out. It's because he, in his great condescension and mercy to you, has shone into your heart. The living God has made himself known to you, giving you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It brings Jesus utter joy that God is making himself known, and he's making himself known through revelation. That's one of the best chapters in the Bible on this is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 2, where we read there, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." What a marvellous thing that God reveals himself. But here God is being made known through revelation. The whole of mankind is dependent upon God to reveal himself and to make his salvation known. You can't grasp divine truth merely by intelligence. It's the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to make him known. So here it brings Christ great joy. But revelation is occurring. And still under that first heading, we might say, well, what is being revealed? Something is being made known here, but what is being made known? I think the passage gives us two answers. In verse 21, it says, "These things have been revealed." What is it that's being revealed to these disciples? Well, it's the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Very specifically here, what's being made known to the disciples is the gospel of the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom is being made known to them. Including, of course, primarily, the very king himself. He's being made known to them. It's wonderful news that there is a kingdom. It's wonderful news that there is a king. It's wonderful to read of the life and the death and the resurrection of the King. It's wonderful to read of the way into that kingdom through repentance and faith. Something wonderful and glorious is being made known here. And it's the good news of the kingdom and the good news of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeing Him. They're hearing His voice. The second answer would be in verse 22 when Jesus speaks about Him revealing the Father. He is revealing God. You know that in John's Gospel, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What is being made known here? On the one hand, it's the gospel of the kingdom that's being made known. On the other, it's the Father that's being made known. What is being made known here? It's God who's being made known. The living God is being made known to mortal men and women. And that glorious fact brings utter joy to Jesus. But revelation is occurring. And that revelation is revealing nothing less than God Himself. A question for you to ponder this morning. It's clear from the Bible that the living God can be known. Do you know Him? There is nothing greater in life than to know personally, as we've been hearing ad nauseam on a Sunday night, the living God. There is no greater thing. You can put everything else in your life on the one side of the scales, but knowing the Lord Jesus Christ tips them completely this way. There is no greater thing. Paul speaks in Philippians 3 verse 8 of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you know Him this morning? Isn't it wonderful that there's a God who delights to make Himself known? Jesus knows unrivaled joy at this fact. But all to the praise of God's glorious grace, He condescends to stoop to the likes of me and you to make Himself known. Number one, it brings Christ great joy that God makes Himself known through revelation. Number two, it brings Christ great joy that He, the Son, makes the Father known. It delights the Son that He has this unique role of making the Father known. Now clearly it's a work of the triune God. Sometimes revelation is spoken of in terms of the Father revealing, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Holy Spirit. Even in this passage here, there's a relation to the Father. Verse 21, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes." Who has revealed them to babes? Jesus is saying that the Father has. But the essence of this passage is Christ's great joy that as the Son, He makes the Father known. What joy in His heart that He makes the Father known to the people that the Father has given to Him. Let me read to you the opening verses of Hebrews. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." That's why we sang 352 just now, "Man revealing God to man." The God-man revealing God to man. Men. That's the role of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He says here in verse 22 that all things have been delivered to Him by His Father. That means that everything's been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority, it's been granted to Him. He has power over nature and disease and death and demons. He has the supreme power to bring God's sovereign purposes to pass. That's why He alone is found in Revelation 5 to be worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Only the Lord Jesus can execute God's sovereign purposes, bringing them to pass in time. And in this context here, to Jesus has been committed the role of revealing the Father. It delights the Son to make known to us the Father. And in that slightly complicated sentence, perhaps, it's all explained to us. Jesus says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Let's say that again so it lodges. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. Well, obviously in eternity the Spirit knew too, but in eternity only the Father and the Spirit knew him from the very beginning. Only the Father knew the true identity of the unborn child in Mary's womb. It was the Father who says at both the baptism and the transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. We wouldn't have known unless it had been made known to us by the Father. If the Father had chosen not to reveal the Son, then we'd never have known the Son. But the Father chose to reveal the Son, and he had to because he's the only one who knew who the Son was in the beginning. There are painkillers available for your head at the end of the sermon. Next. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. You see, the Son's not guessing. The Father, the Son, knows. He knows uniquely. They are one. They've been together forever. Been holding one another's faces, as it were, in heaven. But no one knows the Father except the Son, and the Father himself is most magnificently displayed to us in the Son. The brightness of his glory, the exact representation of his being. So that Jesus can say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the brightness of his glory. I am the express image of his person. No one knows the Son except the Father, and the Father's pleased to reveal the Son to us. No one knows the Father except the Son, and the Son is pleased to reveal the Father to us in his own person. But then we read, the Son then makes him known to those whom he wills to make him known. And that includes so many of us here this morning. End of verse 22. And the one to whom the Son wills, it's sovereign choice again, to reveal him. It brings him joy to make the Father known to those whom the Father has given to him. Here is a unique role the Lord Jesus Christ has. And that's why there's utter joy here that, number one, God makes himself known, and that, secondly, he, the Son, is the one who makes the Father known to us. Thirdly, it brings Christ great joy that God makes himself known sovereignly, according to his sovereign choice. Now, as I said before, isn't that significant? That the sovereignty of God isn't perplexing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something he wants to hide away, he's embarrassed about. It's something which is the grounds of utter joy for him. That God makes himself known sovereignly. In a sense, it couldn't be any other way, could it? As Jesus addresses him here in praise, he says, I praise you, Father, verse 21, Lord of heaven and earth. The living God is the God who sits in heaven and does as he pleases. Whatever pleases him, that is what he does. He's the sovereign Lord. In Daniel we read these words, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? The revelation of God to his people is a work of sovereign choice. It couldn't be any other way because he's sovereign. I was reading this week Jeff Thomas, who uses the phrase, there isn't in the entire universe one maverick molecule. Not one maverick molecule. You'll Google it and you'll then find that R.C. Sproul said it first, but never mind. It's a great phrase. It was Jonathan Wood, wasn't it, who reminded us that every drop of rain hits its mark. Not a single maverick molecule in the whole of the universe, because he's sovereign. Paul says in Ephesians, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. We see that sovereignty, don't we, in creation? God God created when he wanted, how he wanted, and as he chose. He didn't consult with the likes of you and me. We weren't even created. He's sovereign over creation. He's also sovereign in providence. And the Bible says that he's sovereign over every providence. The Bible speaks clearly of God's sovereign control, just by one example this morning, in the most painful situations. Amos asks, in a time of disaster, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? He recognizes the Lord's sovereign hand over a calamity. After losing all 10 of his children in the collapse of his son's house, Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job recognizes God's sovereign hand in that providence too. And after being covered with boils, Job says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" He's the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. There isn't a maverick molecule. He is in sovereign control even of the most painful situations. He's sovereign over it all. And so therefore he's clearly sovereign in redemption and revelation. He's sovereign over who it is to whom the Son reveals the Father. And the sovereignty of God is spoken of here in this passage because there's two ways. God hides it and God reveals it. "I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." In the sovereignty of God, he is hiding these things from some people. And yet the Bible says that those people are without excuse. The fact that God is hiding it is the ultimate reason that some don't know. And yet, all are commanded now to repent and are held utterly accountable for not doing so when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sovereign ways of God. And Jesus uses this language of hiding, doesn't he, when he explains why it is that he speaks in parables to those who are on the outside. These things are hidden from them, but they're revealed to you, he says to the disciples. The Bible teaches that God is made known sovereignly. He hides, and here, as is obvious from these circumstances, and obvious from our own circumstance here this morning, God reveals them to others. And that in the wisdom of God, verse 21, is good in his sight. It's pleasing in his sight. He does what pleases him. What pleases him, he does. And after all, my friends, that's because he is God. And I'm not God. And you're not God. But he is God. And so here it rejoices Jesus, number one, that God makes himself known by revelation. Secondly, it rejoices him that he, the Son, makes the Father known. And thirdly, it rejoices Jesus that God works sovereignly in revelation as he administers his salvation to his chosen people. And it's all of his grace, and it's all to his glory. And before we close, we can just develop that a little further. Fourthly, it brings Christ great joy that God makes himself known to babes. To babes. By which he means the simple. The poor. The likes of me and you. God makes himself known to those who couldn't, humanly speaking, be expected to understand if it was about human understanding. He makes himself known to the humble, the oppressed, the childlike, and the poor. God makes himself known by the Lord Jesus sovereignly to babes, not to the wise and the prudent. Remember the Jewish estimate of being wise? Well, you are almost Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm sure Jesus has in view here something of, quote, the wisdom of the Pharisees. The Jewish estimate of wisdom is being overturned here. Because God makes himself known, as we read elsewhere in scriptures, to not many wise, not many influential, not many noble. God makes himself known to the foolish, and to the weak, and to the things that are not. He makes himself known to the Mary Magdalenes, to the Simon Peters, to the common fishermen, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes. God didn't design a salvation that was merely accessible to the wise in university, though he can humble the wise at university and make himself known to them too. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God. But spiritual truth is not merely for those of a superior mind. God is pleased to choose the foolish, the weak, the things that are not, the babes, the last, the least, the lost, and to reveal himself to them. Hallelujah. And all of that is to the praise of his glorious grace. So here Jesus Christ rejoices in God's salvation, in a sense being made known. That God makes himself known. That it's Jesus who makes the Father known. That he's made known sovereignly. And that in that sovereignty he makes himself known to the last and the least and the babes. And then lastly, it obviously brings Christ great joy that his disciples and those who were to come after them, you and me, have the surpassing privilege of knowing him. It brings him great joy this morning that you know him if you know him. What a blessing it is to know God. You see, here he talks about those who would long to have seen what the disciples see but didn't see it. He reminds them what a blessing it is. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Do you know the blessedness this morning of seeing? You see, some of the earliest followers of Jesus, probably the shepherds, they'd have seen the babe in the manger. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. The disciples had seen the winds and the waves stilled at the voice of Jesus. They'd seen the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ every day of the week. They'd seen demons exorcised. They'd seen the blind come to see. They'd seen the lame get up and walk for the first time in their lives. They'd seen lepers cleansed. They'd seen the dead raised. Three of them had seen the transfigured Christ. How blessed were these men to have seen these things. The Old Testament saints had longed for such a fulfillment, but they hadn't seen it. That these disciples had seen these things and they'd heard the teaching of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They'd heard his teaching. They'd heard his command to the winds and to the waves. They'd heard his command to the demons. What a blessed bunch they were to have seen and to have heard the Christ. His person and his work. And what a great place of blessing they were in comparison with the Old Testament prophets and kings that Jesus mentioned here. They desired to see and hear these things, but they hadn't. Last time Jesus was comparing Old Testament cities with New Testament cities. Here he's comparing Old Testament prophets and kings with the disciples and the disciples yet to come. All the Old Testament saints knew of the one who would bruise Satan's head. They knew that Abraham's seed was coming. They knew of one who would be raised on a pole, like the bronze serpent was raised on a pole, and give healing. They knew there'd be a descendant who would sit on David's throne. They knew the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, was coming. They knew a Man of Sorrows was coming. But it was all just in dark shadow, wasn't it, and outline. And however glorious it was, it didn't compare with the glory that these disciples saw. Because they saw incarnate Jehovah. They saw God himself in the flesh. In the words of Simon Peter, they saw the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the words of Thomas, they saw my Lord and my God. There they saw, they touched, they handled, they heard the living God in the flesh. And these disciples not only had the clearest view of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the clearest view of his death. They came to see that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give his life a ransom for many, to pay the price of his people's sin. They came to understand that he was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. They came to understand that he is the resurrection and the life. These people and their descendants, you and me here this morning, if we're Christians, we've seen in clear colour the person and the work of Jesus. We've got the clearest understanding of who he is and why he came. We've got the clearest understanding of the scriptures. The fulfillment of all those Old Testament laws and sacrifices which were but shadows. We're comparing the New and the Old Testaments. I think it's Hendrickson who says, the Old is in the New revealed. The New is in the Old concealed. And here we have the disciples who saw the fulfillment that others had longed to see. What a marvelous privilege. It must be the greatest privilege known to mankind. The surpassing greatness of seeing the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here this morning, by God's grace, there are many of us who with the eye of faith see what the disciples saw. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he truly is the Son of God who loved us. And he came into this sin-sick world to give his life for us, to pay the price of our sin, that we might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and reconciled to God once and forevermore. And isn't it just marvelous that that's been made known to us? All by God's grace, and all to God's glory, he makes himself known. He makes himself known supremely in and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes himself known in sovereign ways to babes, confounding the wisdom of the world. And he makes himself known to the incomparable privilege of those who see him, of those who trust him, of those who know him each and every day. And these things Jesus declared in the last hour when the kingdom was coming. And we live in a sense in the same age today. So if you're a believer here this morning, can I encourage you with these two things? My friend, you should be joyful and give thanks. Because God has made himself known to you. He has made himself known to you in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and has borne in his body on the tree all of your sin, that you might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Before you leave the building, you must bow down before him, love and adore him, and worship him, and give him your thanks this morning that he's made himself known to you. And secondly, you must pray that in his goodness he'd make himself known to others. That his kingdom would go on coming. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, then two things for you as we close too. You're not to sit there and say, well, is my name written in heaven? Has God decided not to make himself known to me? When these words are spoken in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus finishes these words in a different way to he finishes them here. Having said all this, he then says, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, having rejoiced at the fact that God makes himself known in the person of the Son to babes, says to those who are hearing, and that's you this morning, he says, in the light of all of this, come. Come to me. Flee from your sin and your unbelief and your rebellion and your darkness and come. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will give you rest. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, then hear his words. Come and turn and follow him. And then you'll know there'll be another present day joy. Because the Bible says that not only was there a joy in past times for Jesus, not only is there a future joy for Jesus, but there is a joy today in heaven, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. There'll be joy in heaven today over sinners who repent. And that sinner could be you. That sinner could be you, as God makes himself known to you here this morning. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sovereignly makes himself known to you, a babe, and gives you the enormous blessing of seeing and hearing what others long to see and hear. That you on this day might come and believe for the very first time for the forgiveness of your sins. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew utter joy that God makes himself known in this way. Do you know him? Have you come to him? What hinders you from coming to him today? May it please God to open your eyes and to call you by name here this morning and to grant you repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.